Was actually to visit my parents. My dad, his health hasn't been too great off late, and so they said it would be good if we could spend a bit of time at least with them, and so we tried to think what time we could spend, because we also had a conference from the mission that we're part of in Germany that we had to attend. So basically from that conference we've come over here now to spend the last couple of weeks before the kids have to go back to school in the UK. But we're very happy to be with you. So let's just start by a word of prayer. Father, I just want to thank you again so much for this church here, for the believers here, for all those that come and that listen to your word. And Lord, I just pray that this morning you would speak to us through your word. We thank you for how much you love us, and yeah, how much time you take over us, the patience that you have for us, for our own hearts and lives, and how you form us and shape us, and we just pray, Lord, that this morning you would continue to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title that I've got for us is Time Uncovered. I'd like to have a look at Ecclesiastes Chapter 3, and if you want to have a look in, if you want to use the Bible that's in front of you on the pew there, in this Bible here, it is on page 650. So this is Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we'll read just the first 15 verses from Ecclesiastes. So Ecclesiastes, as some of you may know, most people believe that King Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. In the original Hebrew, it's Kohelet, or the speaker. And this is a wise person who is kind of philosophizing, I guess, over life and the meaning of life and existence. And here we get to a part in this sort of philosophizing where the philosopher, the speaker, or King Solomon, is thinking about life and also thinking about time, you know, our own time on earth. And what kind of meaning really is there to our time on earth? And he says there in chapter 3, verse 1, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. Now, have you ever considered for a moment how many years of life God has possibly given to you over the course of your entire existence here on earth? Of course, we as Christians, we believe that once we pass away, that is not the end of us. But there is still more afterwards. But it's interesting to even consider some of the, I'm just going to go through some slides here, some of the life expectancies of the creatures, creation that God has made. When you consider a mayfly lives only 1 to 24 hours. Can you imagine that? Its whole existence is only as short as a day. Does anybody know what kind of the next step up? There are some other creatures, and let's just go through some of these other ones here. A bumblebee, 3 to 4 weeks for a bumblebee to do all the collecting of the nectar and making the honey in the hive. It's not very long. As the animals grow larger, we find there's the dragonfly. Dragonflies live up to 4 months. Okay, that's a bit longer. So then when we get outside of the insect world, the mouse. Don't know if you've got a mouse in your house, a house mouse. 1 to 3 years. So if you've got mice, you can expect that they're going to be there for a few years unless you trap them before that. After that, hamsters. Our kids, they've had a number of different hamsters as pets. They only live 4 years. Actually, I think the 2 or 3 hamsters that we had lived even less than that. Rabbits. Let's see if... There we go. Rabbits live 5 years. We had a rabbit at home in Birmingham. And Elena, was it 2 years that it lived, roughly? Something like that. So it wasn't very long. We bought the rabbit when it was already fully grown. We didn't expect it to die so soon. It was quite tragic. After this poor rabbit died, in fact, we were here in Canada just after it had died, and we decided when we went back to the UK, we were going to get another pet. Now, a lot of people have dogs. Anybody know roughly how long a dog lives?
10 to 15.
10 to 15 years, yeah. So here's a picture that, there we go. Elena, this is our dog, actually. Friar Tuck, his name is, because we bought him in Sherwood Forest. So dogs live 10 to 15 years, right? So 10 to 15 years to have that, you know, man's best friend, as they call him. But then as the animals get bigger again, they also get more long-lived. So horses can live up to 30 years. Then we've got, elephants. Elephants can live up to 90 years. So that's, you know, that's kind of around the age of us, many of us human beings. I'm not sure what life expectancy is like here in Canada. I know in the UK it's 86, but many people do go well beyond that in age. Even longer than that, you've got the tortoise. Tortoises can live over 190 years. Imagine living that long. And then whales, the bowhead whale. Let's see if this clicker is going to work. Click. Maybe Ron has to help me click it forward. I don't know. There we go. The bowhead whale. They have found carcasses of whales that had harpoons in them from the 19th century. Whales can live more than 200 years. And just recently in the news, some of you may have read this, the Greenland shark. They found a Greenland shark that they were able to date as being older than 400 years. But one of the oldest living animals, and we're not counting trees now, but actually animals. Oops, let's go back. There we are. Is the Arctic clam. Arctic clams can live more than 500 years. Imagine living your life as a clam. They don't move very much, but you've got 500 years in some cold, frigid ocean in the Arctic somewhere. These are the times that God has set for his creation. And I don't know about you, but reading this passage here, everything having its time to everything, there is a season, a time, and a purpose for everything. Some of you, if you're old enough, might remember that song by the Birds, "To Everything Turn to." That sort of goes through my head when I read this passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. But, you know, working with Ecclesiastes and reading through Ecclesiastes can sometimes be a little bit like this van that I saw a couple of months ago in Birmingham, the Ecclesiastical Steeplejacks. Now, you may be wondering, what on earth is that? And I had to try to look that up as well. In England, where we live, there are a lot of very old churches, and they've got these tall spires. There's a few of them here in Vancouver, in Canada, but not as many as in England. And sometimes those spires, they need somebody to climb up there and fix them and, you know, repair any sort of damage. So that's when you call the ecclesiastical steeplejack, who will climb to the top of the spire of the church and fix it up best way he or she can. And, you know, sometimes reading Ecclesiastes, I felt a little bit like one of these steeplejacks. You know, whoa, what am I doing all the way up here? This is, some of it is a bit confusing when you read it. Some of it is a bit odd. And we're trying to get something that we know God has put in there for us. Trying to access, to survey, and somehow restore positive reading of this book. Because, to be honest, Ecclesiastes as a book is not very often preached on. And even amongst the Jewish people, the Jewish rabbis, they had a saying that before you read the Torah, the scripture, you need to wash your hands. Except if you're going to read Ecclesiastes, you don't have to wash your hands for that. That's a common rabbinical saying. And Ecclesiastes, actually chapter 3 and these first 15 verses from this passage, they're the only portion of the book that is actually found in the Book of Common Prayer. So like the High Church of England has this Common Prayer book. So it's only this very short passage that is used. The rest of the book is often quite neglected. But if you have a chance, if you have some time, I would really recommend you look into this, because I believe God still has a lot to say from the book of Ecclesiastes. But we're looking at this passage here, chapter 3, and our title is Time Uncovered. Perhaps for this passage, though, we might better even say we could call it Accomplishments Uncovered. It might be just as good a title as well. There are two major themes in this passage. You could call them themes, or you could even call them contrasts. Whoops, that went too far. First of all, you've got boundaries of human time and existence versus, or contrasting, the boundaries of God's time and his existence. Then you've also got the bounty of human time and existence versus the bounty of God's time and his existence. So let's just first of all have a look at these boundaries. What are the boundaries of human time and existence? Now, I don't know if you can see that, but there's an interesting set of contrasts that the writer of Ecclesiastes puts together, right? Seven paired verses of poetry. Seven, that number of perfection, sacredness. It was a sacred number to the Jewish people, right? Our lives are enclosed in a seven-day week. We were singing about the 7 days of creation. Well, there's 6 days of creation, but on the seventh day, God rested. and 7 always speaks of perfection in God's creative days. And in this poem, human existence is enclosed in these 7 couplets. These couplets, they really speak more of the reality of human existence rather than trying to pronounce any kind of moral judgment on the actions or activities of humanity. But at the same time, these contradictory events of human life, they come as a result of times that are most often completely out of our control. Right? Just look at some of the examples there. There's a time, there's a season to plant or to harvest. Can we control the time when we have to harvest or plant the seeds? Farmers don't control it, they just have to do it. Killing and healing, war and peace. We might not be directly involved in them, but can we control them when others partake in them? And just think of some of the horrific events that have taken place in the world in the past months and even weeks. They're out of our control. We do not have control over them. They're actions and events that are bordered by our entrance into the world at birth and our exit upon death. Now, consider as well for a moment the bounties of human time and existence. The bounties meaning like the fruit of our labor. The speaker poses the question at the end of the poem in verse 9, what do workers gain from their toil? Now remember, the speaker is trying to explore this reality as if he was Solomon himself, someone with great power, wealth, wisdom. I know, says the speaker, that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This is the gift of God. This is the bounty that we receive. The verse might seem to say, carpe diem, seize the day, right? Or as some of the young folks like to text to each other, YOLO. I discovered that a little while ago. I thought, I was asking our kids, what is this YOLO? And then Matthias explained it. Oh, Dad, come on. You only live once. Oh, okay. YOLO. So they like to text that to each other when they're trying to egg each other on in different things. But, you know, not much has changed in our society, has it? What the speaker in Ecclesiastes, though, has learned is very different, however, from what many present-day hedonists and partygoers think they know. So just consider for a moment the bounties of God's time and his existence. Well, for God, there are no boundaries. He's made everything beautiful in its time. And we read he has even set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. The speaker's point is this. Us mortal beings, we can't discover the key to unlock the mystery, the almanac that would enable us to somehow predict and control the time, thus making the gains we so desire. People still like to visit fortune tellers and try to look in a crystal ball and read their horoscopes to find out what's going to happen. But it's beyond our control. We have no control over this. Time travel would be nice, but that's not possible. We can't go back to change events that have happened. I wish I could go back to 5:30 this morning and tell Nathaniel, don't go out that door. You stay right here and read a book. Wish I could, but can't do that. We cannot find this key, even though God has set eternity in our hearts. He's given us a sense of time within our existence, past and future, which other creatures like that bowhead whale and the Arctic clam don't possess. They don't have that sense. Overshadowing this existence of ours is, of course, the knowledge of the reality of death. Death is, in our world, as in the world of the speaker here, the ultimate reality of life that demonstrates the universe cannot be handled by human beings at all. And yet, will death really be the end of us? Us human beings created by an infinite being who makes everything beautiful? Well, consider now the bounty of God's time, his existence. I know, the scripture says, that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken away from it. God does it so people will fear him. In verse 14, God does it that men should fear before him. Well, that's all very well and good for God, but where does that leave us? Human work is God-given, but it's imperfect. It doesn't stand the test of time. God's work lasts forever and is perfect, but we humans can't comprehend it. Can you see the dilemma? Can you see the situation that we're in? Looking at it this way, these verses almost read more like a complaint, a plea, a prayer. God, can you not enter your creation and see the futility of our work, the meaninglessness of this life, the vapor of our existence? And I believe that this is where the Holy Spirit interjected these mysterious and cryptic words in the last verse. If you look at verse 15 again, that which is has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. Now, it's a little bit of a confusing verse if you're just reading it from some versions, and I have to say, in the King James Version, it doesn't always perhaps make the sense I believe God really intends for it. If we have a look at some of the other translations that are out there, how they've translated the verse, and we'll see them on the screen, okay? So the NRSV says, God seeks out what has gone by. The Holman Bible says, God repeats what has passed. The Lexham Bible says, God will do what he has done. King James, as we've read, God requireth that which is past. Another translation by Eugene Peterson called The Message, he just says, that's how it always is with God. The last one, though, is from the English Standard Version, and I really like this one. God seeks what has been driven away. Now, that last one there is a more literal translation, because those last three words in the text in Hebrew are Elohim, God, Bakesh, seeks, Nirdaf, driven away, or sort of out. Okay, so the last verse the last sort of sentence in Hebrew contains only these three words. Elohim, God, Bakesh, seeks, or searches, Nirdaf, driven away, or what has been driven away. And that's not driving in a car either, okay? Think back for a moment. Who was driven out of that perfect paradise? That place where they had constant communion with God, where work was fulfilling, it was in a beautiful garden, it endured. But because of disobedience, we know the story, don't we? Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden of paradise. They were cast out. Because of our rebellion, because of our own sin, our pride, the evil that is in our hearts, we too have been separated from a perfect and holy God, a God we should be honoring, a God we should be revering. And yet, so many of us have been driven away. But there's hope. Here the verse says God is always seeking. God is searching. God entered our world. He experienced what it was to be limited by our time, to be bounded within human existence. God experienced what it's like to be born and to die, to plant and reap. He wept with Mary and he laughed with Peter. He mourned for Lazarus, but he danced with Talitha. He tore down prejudices and he built up faith. He was killed so we might be healed. He loved in spite of the hatred he received. He fought the good fight so we might receive peace. You know, Jesus had these words to say in the home of a taxpayer, a sinner, Zacchaeus, a man who all his life had made it his business to accumulate as much wealth as possible and probably rip off as many people as he could as well. But a man who was transformed by his encounter with God on earth, with Jesus. Jesus says, today salvation, victory has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. God himself fulfilled that prophecy in Ecclesiastes 3:15 by sending Jesus into the world. Now, perhaps you today are feeling a little bit of that futility of life and work and success in your thinking. What is the point of all of this? Maybe you kind of feel like that Arctic clam. What have I really accomplished in this life so far? A lifespan of 82, 90, 100 years maybe if I'm lucky. What do I want to look forward to afterwards? Or perhaps you feel lost in a haze of obligations and responsibilities, pursuits that never end and never leave you satisfied. It all seems to be so meaningless. Well, I want to give you hope this morning and say that God is searching for you and he is closer than you think. There is a hope and we can lift our eyes to something coming in eternity that will truly satisfy. I just want to leave you with a short reading from the very last book in the Narnia Chronicles. Some of you have heard about the Narnia Chronicles. They were written many years ago by a guy named C.S. Lewis. And his last book in the series is called The Last Battle. And I think probably most of you will have heard of Aslan, the great lion, and the Pevensey children, Peter, Susan, Lucy, and Edmund. And there are others as well that join them in Narnia at different stages. And now there's a bit of a spoiler alert here. At the very end, the children all realize that they've been in a terrible accident and they find themselves in, well, it's Narnia, but it's all different. And Aslan, it says here, Aslan turned to them and said, "You do not yet look so happy as I mean you to be." Lucy said, "Oh, we're so afraid of being sent away, Aslan. And you've sent us back into our own world so often." "No fear of that," said Aslan. "Have you not guessed?" Their hearts leapt, and a wild hope rose within them. "There was a real railway accident," said Aslan softly. "Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. "This is the morning." And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories of Narnia, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after, but for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before. Friends, you were made for another world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word, even from here, from the book of Ecclesiastes, and we admit that sometimes we don't always understand everything that is written there, but we thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us and that informs us as well and that leads us and guides us. And we thank you that you are ever searching for us and seeking after us, and that you have provided the means for us to be with you forever in paradise again one day through Jesus Christ. Lord, I just want to pray for each person here this morning that they would know this with all of their being, that they would know that you have created them for not just this world, as amazing as it can be sometimes and as tragic as it can be as well at times, but that you also have made us to enjoy everlasting paradise with you one day. Lord, I pray that this will really hit home for us and touch us in our hearts and make us want to share it with others as well, to give them hope and life and a future. We thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with us and go with us now by your Holy Spirit. In your name, amen. Lord bless you guys.